Good morning. I just wanted to start by giving you a quick update on me. I saw my doctor on Thursday, and we had scans last month, and the tumors in my lungs are, as I think I said before, are stable right now, so that's great news. That is the news we're looking for. And I'm still suffering a little bit with the symptoms. I have a little upset stomach this morning. My feet are still sore, but doing much better than I was before. And much better. I'm starting to swim again very slowly. I feel like it's more like sea turtle swim, but trying to, you know, just build back up, get back in shape. My doctor said I do need to kind of slow down a little bit, do a little less. She reminded me of all the things that I've been through. Last year and a half, I've had 2 surgeries on my throat, 1 week of radioactive iodine, 6 weeks of radiation, and 8 months of chemo. So she said, you know, you may want to take it a little easy coming up. And I've talked to Steve, and he and I thought it was a good idea for me to take a break from preaching for the summer. So I won't be part of the Psalms series. And I'm going to take a break July, August, and September. And in August, we have some trips planned, and so, you know, we won't be around. I know sometimes people get worried when I don't show up, but it's just vacation. One thing you could pray for, my doctor called me, and they're going to, I don't know who's going to, Gail knows more about it than I do, but they're going to do a new segment on me. This drug is, as you know, is experimental, and it's had amazing results. And so they're coming out to the house tomorrow to shoot an interview. I don't know what they're going to ask me. But, you know, I'm going to ask them, how much of God can I talk about? You know, because obviously it's been a big part of my treatment and my cure. So you could be praying about that. There's something else I had to tell you, too. What else did I have to tell them, Steve? On the update. I think it is, yeah. Okay, yeah, just shout out. Yeah, right in the middle. It doesn't really matter. All right. Well, we're ending the series on the Thessalonians today. We're doing 2 Thessalonians 3. As most of you know, my boys are swimmers. They've been swimming for, Connor's been swimming for a long time. Torrance's been swimming for 1 year now. Unlike any other sport, swimming does a lot to direct the competitors. They got the big black line down there so they can follow it. They got these big crosses, you know, on either end so you know not to hit your head on the wall. They got the lane lines to keep swimmers in. I mean, they got all these things to help swimmers out. Now, if you're a swimmer like my oldest son, doesn't need much help. My oldest son's goal actually is to get from one side to the other as fast as he can. Yeah, it's a good goal for swimming, right? And he's been very successful at that. Now, if you're my younger son, you need a little more directiveness. I mean, somehow Torin has figured out a way to make swimming laps a social event. I don't know how he has done this, but he had. Last summer, he was really only doggy paddling last summer, and whatever side was cheering the most, that's where he'd just drift over to there. I'm going to come over here. Hey, hi. During the winter, he was swimming, and they had practice, and Torin's a very good breaststroker, actually, and his little girlfriend is backstroker, and they just swim laps talking to each other. Hey, how you doing? I know that in a race, if those lane lines weren't there, he would cross over in the other line. He'd talk to the other swimmers. Hey, how you doing? How you think you're doing in this race? Don't swim so fast. I'm talking to you. Right? I mean, it's amazing. He's a kid. He can be social in any situation. And God puts a lot of things in our lives to direct us. That's what our sermon's about today. It's about being directed by God, figuring out how are we going to be led by God. So if you could meet me in the scriptures in 2 Thessalonians 3, I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning. We're going to talk about being directed by God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll start at verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it is with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle, and they are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the peace, the Lord of peace himself, give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Paul, writing this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters, this is how I write. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The focal point of our sermon today is going to be actually verse 5. Verse 5 says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. We're talking about God directing us today. And it begs the question, where are we being directed toward? Where is God leading us? Where are we going? The answer is in this verse. He is directing us toward his love, and he is directing us toward a perseverance, the same type of perseverance that Jesus Christ had. As we allow God to direct us, his love in us begins to overflow. We begin to love ourselves, other believers, and eventually the world around us. That is the direction God's leading us. As we begin to fill our hearts with love, we become more like Jesus Christ. One of the primary characteristics of our Lord Jesus during his life on this planet was his perseverance. Jesus perfectly persevered in doing the will of God. Perfectly. He knew that he could not remain in perfect harmony with God unless he persevered in doing that will. He knew that he would not attain the glory he has now if he did not persevere in doing the will of God. And so it is the same with us. Being directed by God means that we're allowing God to move us toward really the utter enjoyment of his love and the dogged perseverance to complete his perfect will in our lives. So I really want that to be the focal point this morning, verse 5. God desires each of us to be directed toward his love and toward the perseverance of Christ. But this raises the next question. How do we allow God to direct us into God's love and Christ's perseverance? Now, how does this happen? What do we do to be directed by God? I've always loved outdoor activities. Car camping, I've done some car camping. Car camping's pretty easy. You just park up to a parking spot, throw your tents up, and tell the kids to go in the woods. So that's pretty fun. But I did a lot of backpacking. Backpacking is hard work. You know, you strap 30 or 40 pounds on your back, you walk for miles, you get really, really tired, and it's just a lot of work. But my favorite is canoeing. Canoeing is the best outdoor activity. You just park the canoe into the current of the river, you know, and you just let that current take you downstream. My friend in high school, he and I, we would go on these 2 or 3 day canoe trips on the upper Delaware. And it was just a delight. You know, you paddle a little bit to stay in the current, but all day long, the current just takes you down. You stop, you can swim when you want to. When you go over the rapids, we throw our fishing lines out, catch bass, we cook them up, we camp on the islands. Never were tired when we got there. It's just wonderful. It's a great way to be in the outdoors. I'm looking to take my boys on their first canoe trip this summer, because it's just an easy thing to do. As I was thinking about how we allow God to direct our lives, this image of a river's current came to my mind. And I want you to imagine, if you can, think of the current of a river as the Spirit of God. And it's flowing fast and certain and sure and strong in the direction that God wants us to go. If we want to be led by God, we have to place ourselves into the current of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to be directed by God. Great chapter on this is Romans chapter 8. I really encourage you to read Romans chapter 8 this week. But let me read a few verses out of Romans 8. It talks about this concept. Romans 8, 3. God sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. See, unlike it, being controlled by the Spirit, we're controlled by the sinful nature. We've talked about that during the series. Verse 4, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who, get this, no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Verse 6, but if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. Verse 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And verse 12, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Scripture is really clear. We are to be living in the Spirit, putting ourselves into that swift current of the Holy Spirit. And why do we do this? This is the way God leads us. This is how God directs our paths. This is the only way we can achieve the will of God in our lives. It's finding that current in the Spirit. Sometimes while I was canoeing, my friend and I, we'd want to explore these like little tributary streams, you know, off to the side. They always look so inviting, you know. Nice jungle-y type of thing, a little stream. So we take the canoe out of the current and get off and haul up the side. Oh, it was miserable. Yeah, we're slipping on rocks, we're sinking in the mud, getting snagged by thorns. Ridiculous. But this is how I see many Christians living their lives. They're in the river, but they're not in the current. The Holy Spirit is in them, but the Spirit is not leading them. They are going in the direction toward God, but they're really not being directed by God. They can't understand why they remain spiritually shallow and just frustrated. And they have doubts. They have a lack of faith. The love of God is really not a characteristic in their lives. They are not directed toward the perseverance of Christ. And disappointments and distractions just divert them and take their focus off of God. They don't place themselves into the swift current of the Holy Spirit's leading. And if God's path for them is a river, they spend their whole life struggling along the bank, trying to slog their way through the mud, over the rocks, getting tripped up by overhanging branches. Now, I understand the problem. Currents are fast, and they're often wild and unpredictable. When you get in that current, you're in for a ride. You do not control a river's current. It controls you. You often get downstream much faster than you anticipated, or maybe even want to. And God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, he's unpredictable. All right. Once you get caught up in his Spirit, you're not going to control it. He will control you. C.S. Lewis said in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is not a tame lion, but he's good. God is not a tame God. We can't put God in our little boxes. He cannot be controlled. Oftentimes, at least in my life, God can't even be understood. Not right away. But he is good, and he desires the good of all who love him. Listen to these famous verses, Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them glory. Now, in case you missed it, God's will for our life, all of our lives, is in this passage. When God leads us, into his love, into a perseverance of Christ, this is where we end up. Verse 29, he chose them to become like his son. God's purpose for our lives is for us to become like Jesus Christ. Verse 30, he gave them his glory. God's ultimate purpose for our existence is to share his glory with us forever. Here is the good that God's working toward. So if you're a little hesitant about getting into the current, taking the fast ride, know that that's who's in charge. All things, you know, beautiful, healthy children that we have, broken relationships, fantastic careers, cancer, wonderful parents, the death of loved ones, all these things, good and bad, are working us toward God's good for us. And his good is that we will be like Jesus Christ and that we will share in Jesus Christ's glory. So I won't lie to you. When you swim out into that current of the Holy Spirit, life can get a little wild, a little unpredictable. But if you love God and you trust in his Son, you can rest on three promises in the Word of God. First one, God is good and he wants good for you. God is good and he wants good for you. Second one, God is working to make you just like Jesus. He wants you to be just like his son. And number three, God is going to share his eternal life with you. Those are three promises that you can bank on. So when you live a spirit-led life, that's where God is taking you. And frankly, when you're in the Holy Spirit, he can bring you to those places much faster and in a much deeper way. That's how you're really, truly directed by God. You'll have the power of the Almighty God working in you. As Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This is also the meaning of the famous Old Testament passage, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I know, Dom, that's your life verse. Anybody else have a life verse? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Yep. It's a common life verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Lean not on your own understanding. That's because you're not going to understand everything. When we step into the current of the Holy Spirit's leading, we're not going to understand everything that happens in our life. We're not going to know why everything happens. But our paths are going to be straight and clear. They're going to be straight into the deep love of God. They're going to be straight toward Christ-likeness. So that's why. That's why we should get into the current of the Holy Spirit. But how exactly do we get into the current of the Holy Spirit? How do we allow God's Spirit to direct and lead our lives? Well, I got four things that kind of pop out from this passage. Number one is prayer. I know, I sound like a broken record, because every time I get up here, I talk about our prayer lives. But frankly, it's in every passage I preach. There's nothing I can do about it. Verses 1 and 2, Paul exhorts the readers of this letter to pray for him that the gospel message could be spread quickly. He also asks to pray for deliverance from wicked men. Paul lived a spirit-led life, and it is no coincidence that he was also a man deeply devoted to prayer. Those two things go hand in hand. His exhortation for us to pray is throughout all of his epistles and letters. Pray without ceasing, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit, he writes in Ephesians 6:18. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. He warns us in Philippians 4. I can tell you from personal experience that if you don't have a vibrant prayer life, God will not lead you. You will not be led by the Holy Spirit. It happens over and over again in my life. It happened this week. I don't know why. Earlier this week, my prayer life just slipped. I don't know what it was. I didn't have any stress, nothing to do, but I just wasn't praying like I should. And then I had this doctor's appointment on Thursday, and I hate driving, as most of you know, so that's what I pray. It takes an hour to get down there, and I resolved to pray for an hour. And so I prayed for the hour going down. And, you know, by the end of it, I just took a deep breath. And I'm like, wow, this is what I'm missing. It's like living in the city for a week and then stepping right out into the woods. You know, it's just peaceful. This is where I need to be. Prayer is a necessary component. I had a parent tell me one time, we had a little parent conference, and he said his job really prevented him from spending time with his son. He worked in New York, so he was in New York all week, and then came home on the weekends. And he said, but, you know, I don't get a lot of quantity time with my son, but I get quality time. But I would argue that in any relationship, you cannot have quality time unless you have quantity time. But we can't expect God to lead us and the Holy Spirit to work in our lives if we spend 5 minutes a day in prayer, or if we just show up in church, you know, and then think about God at that time. I've seen it, you know, again and again and again in my own life that I need a lot of time in meditation, a lot of time in prayer, not necessarily on my knees at my bed, but throughout my day. You know, I'm talking with God throughout my day. I see all these people at the hospital. You know, it's just it's such a heartbreaking place to spend any time. And God just prompts me to pray all the time. You know, for people who are in far worse condition than I am. Or even at the pool. Yeah, I just sitting at the pool. And I see different people in conflicts, arguments, or people struggling with things. Just God prompts me to pray for them. Or just, you know, I'm able to swim. You know, I was swimming laps yesterday. And it was just bright and sunny. And I just felt so thankful to be in the pool, to be doing something active, and to just enjoy the day that God created. Yes, it's that type of prayer life that we need. Second way we become spirit-led, spend time in Scripture and obey its commands. Spend time in Scripture, obey its commands. Nothing new here as well. Verse 4 of our passage, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. The things they command are Scripture. In my life, God speaks to me 99% of the time when I'm in Scripture. He encourages me with all the things I'm doing right when I read the Scripture. He beats me up a lot about all the things I'm doing wrong, all the sin and neglect in the areas of my life. It's Scripture that puts the mirror up and gives us the idea of what we need to do in our lives to get back in the Spirit. Psalm 119:35 says, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I will find delight. And verse 133, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. So spending time in the Scripture. Number three, listening to the voice of God in your life. Listening to the voice of God. Spirit-led Christians have powerful promptings in their life. God prompts them to either do something or say something. Let me give you an example. It was right about this time, maybe May of last year, and I get emails from a lot of people. You know, I send out my little email thing, and lots of people respond to me, and I got an email from a former college and career friend of mine from this church. He wrote me a long letter, and he told me about this whole ministry going on in Florida. It's a healing ministry, and that, you know, you really should go down to Florida. I believe that you're going to be healed if you go to Florida. But, you know, I had people tell me lots of things, you know, drink this, eat this, buy this. You know, I got people telling me all kinds of stuff. So I didn't think much of it. But right after that, just a couple days after, I had this incredible urge to call Gail's high school friend, Barbie. I never call Barbie. You know, I don't have a habit of calling my wife's high school friends, but just an urge to call her. And it would not let me go. You know, it was like a day or two goes by. You got to call Barbie. You got to call Barbie. I'm like, why? Why would I call Barbie? So finally, I called Barbie. And I said, Barbie, I'm calling you, but I don't know why. How would you like that? You know, someone calls you. I'm calling you, but I don't know why. I'll never forget what she says. She says, Tim, I know why you called me. There's this amazing healing event going down in Florida, and I think you need to go. Spooky. And so, to kind of make a long story short, the people who were doing this ministry were doing it in North Carolina, and they were doing it right about this time of year last year, And I talked to people, talked to Steve, talked to some other friends. I said, you know, it's a charismatic thing. I'm not really a charismatic guy, but, you know, I feel God's leading me. I mean, it's not like I'm going to Tibet or something and taking up Buddhism. I'm just driving to North Carolina. So what should I do? They said, why don't you go? So I go down there, and the place is packed by God's providence. I found it. North Carolina, there's nothing in that state, Jerry. I drove for miles and didn't see anything. I wanted a cup of coffee for like 2 hours. I couldn't get one. It's crazy. Like, there's lots of nothing out there. But I find this place, and I was there early, and people were already at the door, and I was going to go find a hotel, but as I said, there's nothing down there. So I decided to stay, and I was there, and this group of people just kind of adopted me. It was 8 or 10 people, really just amazing people. I told a little bit about my situation. I didn't really tell them much, you know. I'm a northerner. I don't share much, you know. I'm just like, just leave me alone. They got all this southern stuff going, you know, and they just welcome me in. Hey, come on over here, Tim. And we were one of the first ones, and we were down on the floor, and so the whole service is going on, and then the guy, it's time to go up to heal, and so I went right up to the front. He's going to say a prayer for healing for everybody. I was right there. They said, well, you're probably going to feel something, you know, lots of things going to happen. I felt nothing. I came back to them. I was very disappointed, actually. And they just gathered around me, and they prayed for me for a long time. It's like strangers. And I never met them yet since. 8, 10 people just praying for me. And they said, you know, we just are so convinced you're going to be healed. Convinced of that. And I was a little disappointed. I got out at 11 o'clock. Again, nothing. So I drove straight through home. So yeah, I leave 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm showing up 8 o'clock the next morning. I was like, what are you doing back already? And then that was it. I forgot all about it. And what I found out January before last, you know, I had these tumors in my lung. There were two of them. And from January to May, the two doubled in size, and I had three more. So I had 5 tumors. You know, it's very scary. And then I had to go through all this radiation on my throat because there's cancer in the tissue there, and they couldn't do anything about the lungs. I couldn't start the drug yet. So I was anxious during the whole time. And then from May to October, I couldn't do anything about it. And I went back for a scan in October, and there was absolutely no change in the tumors at all. And my diagnosis has been for years that it just continues to grow. You know this. Yeah, I'm a surgery. The cancer was continuing to grow. And I really believe that God used that event to stop the cancer growth until I could get on the stroke. It's just a really powerful event in my life. So that's just an example of just following the prompting of God. You know, when God prompts you to do something, and you're in the Spirit of God, then do it. Second one, you know, a little weird, but I think dreams are part of God, the way he speaks to us. He used dreams in the Bible a lot. I've only had one dream, I believe, that God gave me. It was that real low point in my life I had shared with you before. You know, I was living at my mom's, I was away from my family, and I found out it was in my lungs, I probably terminal. And Gail called and prayed with me, and then I fell asleep, and I had a dream of heaven. And that dream's kind of an anchor for me. It's just an anchor of encouragement and hope for me. Yeah, I just felt perfectly at peace, and I really felt that God gave that to me. A lot of people have talked to me about dreams that they've had about me. Some of you have. They say, Tim, I had a dream about you. And it's always, almost always for encouragement. You know, it's not a dream telling me to go do something, you know. You got to go to Bolivia because there's some guy who's going to cure you up in the middle of the mountain. It's just encouragement. So I think that God can speak to us that way. Sometimes God just speaks to us with a real clear voice. I used these two examples before, but they just bear repeating. I told you about 2 years ago, I was running in the Wissahickon Valley, and I was running up this hill, and a really clear voice in my mind, Tim, go speak in high school chapel. It's like, you know, go call Barbie. What do you mean, speak at high school chapel? I'm a middle school teacher. I don't do this. Never spoke in chapel. I resisted it for a long time, and then finally I went and spoke in chapel. Probably the most powerful experience of my life. Had 150 students. You could see the Spirit of God moving in them, And I asked him to join me on the stage afterward, and everybody did. And we just sat there, gathered around me, and we prayed for 40 minutes. Would have prayed for a lot longer if I hadn't stopped. It's just powerful, powerful experience. I almost missed it because I, for a month, said, I don't want to do this, God. I don't want to do this. Another story, January 1st, two years ago, I was just doing my devotions in John, and very clear voice in my head, go call Judy. Another one of Gail's friends. There's something about Gail's friends, you know, God keeps me calling them. And I had no idea why. Again, I don't know. So I called Judy, got her voicemail. So I don't know what I can say. I don't know why I'm calling. But for some reason in my devotions, I read four chapters. Three of those verses just lit up like me. It's almost like they were on fire. I said, Judy, there's three verses here. I'm just going to read them to you and hang up. You know, if you find this weird, okay. And she called me later, and she had been struggling with a lot of things, needed encouragement, felt that God was speaking to her the night before, and there was two of those verses, and they were the verses that she thought God was telling her. She still uses that. For her, that's a buoy in her life. Chick uses that that analogy of a buoy, looking back at things God's done. That's a buoy in her life of God's care for her. So again, God speaks to us primarily through his word, through the scripture, and through mature Christians. He's never going to tell us anything directly that contradicts that. But don't be surprised when God steps outside the box sometimes and then talks to you in different ways, especially in times of intense trials. The last way to kind of keep into the Spirit of God is continuing doing faithful work. Much of this passage is devoted to avoiding the sin of laziness. We've learned that the people in this church, they started to just quit their jobs because they thought Jesus was coming right away. So when you have nothing to do, usually you muck it up in other people's lives. You've probably experienced this at some time. You just start becoming a busybody. And Paul made it clear what to do about this situation. Verse 10, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Pretty clear. All right, so get to work. But I see it all the time. In schools these days, it's very politically incorrect to use the term lazy. You know, you have all some kind of challenge that's going on, but it's not laziness. But yeah, you know, sometimes I just talk to parents and I say, your kid's being lazy. I don't know how else to say it. And he needs a kick in the butt. So go do it. Put some habits in his lives, put some things in his lives that's going to have discipline, you know, cause discipline structure to happen. We all struggle with the sin of laziness. Complete unstructured time for too long is a recipe for disaster. I see it in my own boys. You know, here we have summer vacation, and if they don't have something to do, not only they become lazy and they become mean to each other. It's just crazy. So we have swim team an hour every morning. We do some homework, reading, writing an hour every morning. Gail has another thing she's doing with them over an hour every morning. And then they have the rest of the afternoon and evening to be kids, you know, enjoy the summer. But they have to have some structure. They have to have some work to do, something to accomplish, something to make them feel good. Same is true of us. Romans 12:11 says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. It kind of exposes the whole myth of retirement. You know, the American dream now is to retire. I haven't quite understood this. I can't wait till I get old and I can sit around, you know, on a golf club with funny-looking shorts all day in Florida. I don't know why. But just clocking out and just hitting the beach for the rest of your golden years, that's not what God intends for us, nor is it the best thing for us. And all the people that I've known, whether it's children, adults, retirees, if you got a lifestyle of idleness, it just leads to trouble. And we see the trouble that it led to here in this church. It just leads to being a busybody. And I'm not saying that we can't retire. You know, not all of us, we're not going to be able to do our jobs full-time forever. But when we retire from our jobs, we're still going to be part of the church and doing good ministry work, doing solid work for God's kingdom and his church. That keeps us in the flow of the Spirit. Well, my time's ended. So I invite you to step into the guiding current of the Holy Spirit this morning. It really does lead a certain path into God's love and into the perseverance of Christ. Spend time in prayer. focus on your prayer life, spend time in the Word, take time to listen to God's voice, do good work, faithful good work, and the Spirit is going to lead you and direct you toward God's perfect will for your life, and that is to be like Christ and enjoy His glory forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the blessings you gave us through Jesus Christ that for most of humanity they didn't have. We thank you that because of your Son, the Holy Spirit now lives within us, something that they didn't have in the Old Testament. We thank you that you will direct our steps every step of the way. We are not left alone to puzzle or figure out what you want from us. You are so clear what you want. You lay it out in your Word, and you work it out in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We ask that we would be a people that would just bend our will to your will and be directed and led by you. In Jesus' name, amen.